Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We're broadcasting from Coralville, Iowa. For more information about Life Church, to watch a live stream, or to find a campus near you, go to lifechurchnow.org.
Hey, good morning, Life Church. How's everybody doing today? Good. All right, there's about five of you that are doing good. The rest of you, you're okay? All right. Hey, I want to welcome Cedar Rapids as well. And I want to give a plug for Cedar Rapids. Cedar Rapids, you're watching and listening right now, I hope. But I want to give a little quick plug for Cedar Rapids. I don't know if you know this, but every Sunday morning at 7 a.m., there's a team of amazing, faithful followers of Jesus that get together up at the DoubleTree Hotel in Cedar Rapids. And they set up... They set up the audio video stuff. They set up the children's ministry area. They get all the first impressions area kind of set up, the coffee and donuts. So they do all of that. Then they worship together, watch the service online with us. They worship together, and then they go right back to tearing it all back down again to then do this again next Sunday and the Sunday after that, Sunday after that. And I just want us here in Coralville, we are so thankful for you guys there in Cedar Rapids. Let's just give them a big, great thank you, all right? All right. All right, Cedar Rapids, we love you. You're definitely loved down here in Coralville. We love you very much. So glad that you're joining us right now. All right. Well, we're in this series called Knowing God. It's kind of a study through the book of Job. And before I kind of start this morning, can I just be a little bit honest with you and open my heart about sort of what's been going on in my own struggle for the last 14 months, as we've all been in it's a new world that we're living in, right? This pandemic world, now hopefully becoming post-pandemic world, but there's all kinds of stuff going on. And in some ways, I kind of identify with the Apostle Paul. I'm nothing like the Apostle Paul, but I identify in some ways with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about some of his hardships, and he talks about, you know, being whipped multiple different times. He talks about being stoned, or, you know, like somebody pelting rocks at him to try to kill him, like near death experience for him multiple different times. He's been imprisoned. He's been shipwrecked. And then after being shipwrecked, he was adrift for a whole day. All of this for the sake of the gospel. And I haven't experienced any of that stuff, so I don't identify necessarily with those things. I've had my share of other hardships. But then he says this, which is where I'm talking about identifying with him. He says, and besides that, besides all of this other physical hardship that I've experienced, I have my daily burden for all the churches. And I have felt that. And he says, who is weak? This is Paul speaking. He says, who is weak? And I don't feel their weakness. Who is led astray? And I don't get angry because they're being led astray. It's been a crazy 14 months for all of us. And I'm just going to be very honest with you. I've felt it. I've felt the weight of the church. And you can ask my wife. It's not been, I'm sure she's thinking, man, it's been a real drag to live with that guy for the last 14 months. I've lost sleep worrying about people that I love who marriages are not doing well. Last week, somebody walked up to me and said, hey, my wife and I are separated and we're fighting over the kids right now. I've prayed for people that I love that have become angry about the political climate that we're in, and they're just frustrated and they're angry. And in some ways, they're just throwing their hands up and saying, I quit on this church thing. I quit on this culture. I quit on this society that I'm living. I just give up. And so I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul and his sentiment. I feel the weight of the church. And I realize that that what I'm experiencing may not even compare to what you're experiencing. Like some of you here might have lost a job and now you're just struggling to figure out how to make a living. Some of you own businesses and your businesses have kind of gone in the wrong direction and now you're wondering, how is that going to survive? Some of you, as I'm talking about marriage troubles, some of you are sitting here next to your spouse and you're not saying it, you're not showing, you're kind of keeping a good face in front of everybody, but you're struggling even as I'm talking right now. Last week, we kicked off the series talking about how God is powerful and in control. And the assumption that I made last week is that because he's in control, because his hand is on the dial, because none of this has caught him by surprise, the assumption I'm making is that that should encourage us. That should comfort us that God is actually in control. But then I realize that as I say that, some of you might feel like, yeah, well, if he's in control then, how do we make sense of all this stuff that's happening around us? How do we make sense of the pain in this world? Like, if he's in control, he must not really care, because if he cared, he would probably do something about COVID-19. He'd probably just eradicate it, right? And while he's getting rid of COVID-19, why don't he just get rid of cancer as well, and get rid of loneliness, and get rid of abuse and pain and suffering? Why don't he just get rid of all of that if he really does care? And so I think oftentimes we might feel like, yeah, God is in control, but I don't think he really cares. God is in control. I'm not even sure if he's actually involved. There's a word for that in theological terms. It's the word deism. It's this idea about God, that God is like, they say he's the grand clockmaker. He's the cosmic creator of the universe. He put it all in motion. He got it to perfection, made our bodies exactly the way they need to be so that they function right. He created this earth. He created everything. He did all of that. He said, it is good. And then he walked away. And now it's just going on its own. And he's uninvolved. It's like he sits up there in heaven sipping his tea and we're just there for amusement. He just watches as our life takes these left turns and wrong turns and messed up and divorce happens and all that, and he just does not even care. He's not involved. He doesn't change anything. And so that's what deists might think, and of course we don't believe that about God. We started this three-week study through the book of Job, and we're wrestling with some of these tensions. Like, Job believes in God. He believes that God is the creator, that he's in control. And Job wants to believe that he also cares. But then he's looking around in his own circumstances, and maybe he's wondering. Maybe he's questioning, you know, God, if you're really in control, then you must not care. So it's either you're not in control or you don't care. And I suspect that there's a lot of people right now that may be feeling that way. Some of you in Cedar Rapids sitting there right now, you might be feeling that way. Like, Rich, if I want to affirm the fact that he's in control, then maybe I just have to resign myself to the fact that he doesn't really care about my situation. I'm too puny, too small in this gigantic universe of his that he doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my situation. So last week, we saw that Job lost everything. He lost his business. He lost his livestock. He lost his servants. He even lost his children. He lost everything. And it's just terrible for him. And to make matters worse, then God gives Satan permission to mess with Job and his health. And so in Job chapter 2, you find this place where Job is covered from head to toe in these painful boils. And this is how it describes it. Verse 8 of Job chapter 2, it says, Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery. So he gets his broken pottery, and he scrapes his skin as he sat among the ashes. So he's in mourning, and he's in pain, and he gets his pottery, and he's scraping his skin. His wife said to him, listen to what she says, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Like, Job's wife has seen enough. She's seen enough, and she's just saying, listen, God doesn't care about you. Why do you care about him? And I have a feeling, I just have this feeling, this sense that there are some of you right now, yeah, you're here present because in the back of your mind, you know there's a God out there, but you wonder, does he even care about me? Is he even concerned? Does he even know that I exist? So this brings up this question about God. Is God tender? Is he kind? Does God care? And you might be asking that question, right? One of the descriptions of God in the Bible, most often used description of God in the Bible, is that he's a father. And so what kind of father? There's all kinds of fathers out there, right? What kind of father is God to us? A few weeks ago, I talked about my daughter, Caitlin, how she, you know, she was at the Air Force Academy. She's already graduated from that. She's actually a second lieutenant right now. She's in training for what's called CISO, Combat Systems Officer. Just, this has nothing to do with anything, but basically, if you ever watched the movie Top Gun, in the movie Top Gun, there's two people on the plane. You know, there's the front seat and the back seat, Maverick, Goose. Well, she's studying to be Goose, basically. That's the job that she's working on right now, training in. But when she was at the academy, like I said before, you know, she had a lot of struggles, you know, a lot of challenges. It was hard. There was military responsibilities. There was academic responsibilities. There was all of that stuff. And she would call on occasion and with, you know, crying and tearful and upset. And, you know, and I told you that I would give her my speech, you know, which she would call her dad's suck it up speech, you know, like, fine, just push through, you're going to make it, you know. And I would do that. But my daughter actually has figured us out. She's figured out, Christy and I, this is her home. So when she comes home, home is home for her. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of security. It's a place of familiarity. She loves home. But what she's discovered about the two sides of her parents is that when she wants action, when she wants, you know, just I know how to do this or know how to do that, you know, I need my oil changed, Dad, what do I do? She calls Dad. But when she's looking for compassion, when she's looking for tenderness, when she's looking for care, she calls Christy. And so she'll call Christy and she'll be like, it's so terrible, the world is just, And Christy's like, oh, I know, that must feel really bad. And I'm thinking, you're a second lieutenant in the Air Force. Come on, suck it up. You can do this. You know, I might feel that way. But, she, you know, Christy's very compassionate. She's very caring. And so our kids have figured that out about us. Even our grandkids have figured that out about us. Like Mike's grandson, Finn, he walks in on a Friday afternoon, walks to the door. I'm not kidding. This is exactly what happens. The garage door busts open, and you can hear him. They're just, feet pattering in. And he says, the first thing comes out and opens the door, Nana. And Nana's nowhere in sight, you know, Nana. And I come out, hey, Finn, how you doing, buddy? And this is exactly what he does. He goes, where's Nana? You know, and then he sees Nana, and Nana is like, the second thing he says, Nana, gum? Do you have gum? You know, and so they figured it out, right? That home for us is a very safe place, and Pops is control, Pops is action, Nana is compassion, care, and tenderness. And I think in the same way, it's as if Job is asking this question, God, I know you're powerful. I know you're in control. But is there also any tenderness? Is there any compassion there? Is there any of that? And so in Job 38, 39, chapters 38, 39, and 40, God's asking Job a series of questions. And so he asked Job these big questions of the universe. You know, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, were you there when I set the constellations in place? Were you there, Job? Because I don't remember seeing you. You weren't there. And it's basically a statement of God's power, of God's control, that he is absolutely in control. And so if you struggle and you wonder, is he in control? You can be confident that God is absolutely in control of your life. But then it's as if God begins to shift a little bit, and he goes from astrophysics to biology. He goes from talking about the universe and in its expanse, and he starts talking about caring for like a baby bird. And he starts asking another series of questions. And these are the questions he asks. Like, Job, do you count the months until the doe gives birth to her fawn? Like, are you counting those months? Because I am. I know exactly when that fawn is going to be born. Job, did you give the horse his strength? I gave the horse his strength. Job, did you clothe his neck with a flowing mane? I mean, like I've done that for the horse. Job, does a hawk take flight by your wisdom, Job? Does he? No. Does a hawk know to spread its wings towards the south? Does he, because of you? No, it's because of me. And what we start to see is this picture of a God who is tender, of God who is caring, who is compassionate, who is loving. And here's what I think is happening. God is pointing out his care for all the animals, and Job is realizing that God is not just this cosmic controller, but he's also this caring creator. And I think that God actually wants to speak that to you and I this morning. As we ourselves navigate through life, and life is difficult and life is hard, and some of it may not be like in physical pain. You may not have lost a job. You may not be like wondering if, you know, your 401k is going to survive or not. You may not be there. You might be fine there, but you're struggling with your relationships. You're struggling internally, and you're wondering, God, do you even see me? Do you see me? Do you know that I'm here, right? So that's why there's this passage in Job chapter 12. You know, the book of Job basically is kind of laid out this way. All this stuff happens to Job at the beginning, and then in the middle of Job, what happens is he's got friends. I want to use it in quotes. He has these friends who are basically saying to Job, Job, you must have really screwed up for all this stuff to happen to you. Like, what did you do wrong, Job? You must have done something wrong for God to be punishing you this way. And it's this weird twist. Job is suffering, and while he's suffering, trying to explain himself, he's also defending God. It's kind of a weird twist of things, right? Like, he's the one who's suffering, and yet he's saying, God knows about these things. God understands. And so in Job 12, there's, it sounds a bit crazy, but it's very poetic. He says, ask, this is Job speaking to his friends, ask the animals what they think. Talk about God. Let them teach you. Let the birds tell you what's going on. Like, speak to the animals, he's telling them. Put your ear to the earth, learn the basics, listen. The fish in the ocean will tell you their story. The animals will tell you their story. Isn't it clear? This is what they're saying. This is what the animals are saying. Isn't it clear that all know and agree that God is sovereign, that he is absolutely in control, right? And that he holds all things in his hand, and he's also tender and caring. The animals will tell us that. And so this is what I want to do for us for a few minutes, is I want us to spend a few minutes talking to the animals. I know. You think I've gone crazy. I have a little bit. But let's talk, for example, to the woodpecker. I got a video here. It's a woodpecker. Everybody's seen woodpecker. You've heard woodpeckers in the woods, right? You hear them from a distance pecking away. Do you know that a woodpecker pecks 15 times per second? That's twice the speed of a bullet. At that rate, technically speaking, at that rate, that woodpecker should kill himself pecking that fast and that hard. And yet, I don't know, I mean, the best way I can explain it is that God has put like a shock absorber between his brain and his beak. And that woodpecker is able to do exactly what he's able to do. It allows him to do. Engineers have researched this, and they're like, yeah, we can't even duplicate this technology. And you know what this all says? It all says that God cares. God cares for the woodpecker. Cares for him to help him find food, create a nesting place, and so we can talk to the woodpecker. We can also talk to a honeybee. You know what a honeybee does, right? Honeybee forages for pollen, finds flowers, begins to collect the pollen. The pollen gets all over its body, and then it has these pouches in his hind legs or some appendage that it has, and it just basically fills those pouches full of pollen. And then it flies back to the hive, and it puts the pollen in these little places, you know, that they're going to be used food for the hive. And then it communicates. It's weird. It communicates to other bees that where to find pollen. Now, how does one bee communicate to another bee where to find? Like, does a bee say, hey, guys, found a great place. Go straight about a mile, turn right at that tree, then turn hard left at the other tree. That's where it's at. Just go. Is that what a bee does? What scientists have discovered is that actually bees will, they have this very intricate dance. I do the robot but I'm not going to. But I don't know what kind of dance it is. Like they do some kind of intricate dance that it basically gives directions. The way they dance, it actually gives directions, and then you see the hive, the bees, begin to fly in that particular direction. And what does all that say? God cares even for the bees to give them a way to communicate to one another so they can find food and survive. We could talk to the Arctic tern. This bird here migrates 25,000 miles, does not get lost, doesn't have navigational challenges. I mean, that's pretty impressive. I talk about my wife's directional skills, but she's here right now, so I'll do it in next service. This bird doesn't get lost. And so technically it seems like what's going on with these birds is that there's this magnet. It's the best way I can describe it. This magnet that this bird has, that it allows it to navigate based on the magnetic field of the earth. And again, what we're seeing here is that God cares that even he builds a GPS inside of a bird so this bird will not get lost. And I could just keep going and going and talking about one after another, but you get the idea, right? Job says, talk to the animals and they will tell you that God cares for them, that he has them in his hands, and he has your life in his hands, and he cares for you as well. All of chapter 39 is just that. God shows his care by pointing out his creation. And so creation not only speaks to us about God's power and strength, but it speaks to us about God's compassion, his tenderness, his care, and his love. And all we need to do is just look at the evidence around us, right? And so the question is that even though you might be here right now, you might be saying, yeah, Rich, I get that, but man, I am really struggling. I'm really struggling. Despite all that struggle, the question is, do you believe that he does care? Do you believe that he's tender? Do you believe it? I guess a way that we can probably illustrate this is, imagine being a parent of a three-year-old. There's a few three-year-olds, and not our kids, but our grandkids in our family now. And imagine as a parent of a three-year-old, you've got to take your three-year-old to get shots. So we have Parker and Samuel that are close to that age, you know, and they've got to go get shots, right? And so you take them. You know how difficult that is as a parent, right? I mean, parents remember how difficult it was to take your kids to get shots. Right? It's never pleasant, right? So you take them to get shots, and the child looks at you and says, why? Why do you have to do this? Why do I have to? They don't understand. And you try to explain to them. You might even be scientific about it and say, well, you just kind of sort of need this, and we care for you. All they know is that you, as their parent, took them to a place where they get poked at, and there's pain that they experience, and somehow or another, they have to believe that you actually care for them. Right? That's typical three-year-old mind, right? So how do you convince them that you really do care? Well, one of the things you could do is, for example, when they get back home, walk them through the house, open up the closet where you have all your blankets and your linens and stuff, and you could say, hey, do you know why we have all these blankets here? That three-year-old will know, well, so I can be warm when it's cold. You can then take them to the pantry and open up the pantry and see all the canned goods and all the supplies that you have there, the veggie straws. I didn't know about veggie straws until we had grandkids. The veggie straws and all that, right? And you ask, why do you think we have all this food here? And they can say, well, that's when I'm hungry. You can take them to the bathroom and open up the medicine cabinet, and generally, it's pretty unorganized in there. You know, there's a lot of medications there. Some of them are out of date. And all of these medications tell a story of your care for that child. Everywhere around you, there's evidence that you are loved and cared for by God. And that's what God does for Job. In the middle of his suffering, in the middle of his pain, God reveals himself to him as a God who really cares. Now, God had to do this because when we first meet Job, Job is actually pretty well off. In fact, Job really didn't need God. Now, in his mind, he thought he needed God, but he didn't feel like he needed it. He really didn't need God. I mean, it tells us that he has 7,000 sheep. He has 3,000 camels. He has 500 teams of oxen. He has 500 female donkeys. I don't know what 500 female donkeys translates to in our economy today, but I think what it tells us is that Job was loaded. He was well off. He was rich, right? And then he loses all of that stuff, gets stripped away at a moment's notice without notice. He has nothing. It's all taken from him. And there's no contingency fund. There's no plan B. There's no PPP loans. There's none of that stuff. But what we find about Job is that all that gets taken away, and then at the conclusion of his story in chapter 42, it says this about him, verse 5. He said, God, my ears had heard of you. Like when I had the 7,000 sheep, and I had all the camels, and I had all the, and I had a growing, prosperous family, I had heard of you. Like I had heard about you. I worship you. I did what I had to do to worship you. I heard about you. But then he says, but now my eyes have seen you. What is it that's happening to Job? I submit to you that what's happening to Job is that at his greatest point of need is when he actually sees God. And I submit to you that for many of us in our journey with Christ, in our journey in our walk with Jesus Christ, the times that we feel the closest to God is typically the times that we need him the most. And when you don't need him, you don't feel that close to him. I used to know about you, but now I have seen you. Let me talk to you about one more of God's creation. I know it's going to sound kind of strange and weird, but this one's called the golden plover. And it looks, I mean, it's big on the screen, but it's actually like not much taller than a blade of grass. It's a very, very small bird, tiny little bird. And yet this bird, every year, takes a 2,500-mile journey from Alaska to Hawaii. Now, a lot of birds migrate like that, and that's not a super significant distance to migrate necessarily, but it's significant for this particular bird because there are no stops in between. It's 2,500 miles straight. They say that it takes the bird 88 hours to reach that. So this tiny little bird is flying for 88 hours to make it to Hawaii. Now, scientists have researched this, and they've researched this, and they've come to this conclusion that that bird, it's no possible way for that bird to make it to Hawaii, and yet it does every year. Based on the size of the bird, the ability to have enough mass and energy to be able to fly that distance, it flaps its wings 250,000 times. For it to be able to do that, it would not make it. And so they estimate that this bird would only make it 81% of the way, and by the time it reaches the 81% mark, you know, that's somewhere over the Pacific Ocean, it just would fall down into the ocean and it would die, right? But that's when you can think about for a moment about the God of the golden plover. Somehow or another, when that bird basically has no more strength, seemingly no more strength, no more ability, that somehow God helps it to make it all the way to Hawaii. And I think that that's a lot of where a lot of us are right now, where you might feel like you've only made it 81% of the way, but you just don't know if you can do it anymore. And you get up and you tell yourself you're going to try, but man, you just don't have any more energy for this relationship anymore. You don't have any more energy for that job anymore. You don't have any more energy for, you just are wasted. And it's at that moment where God will meet you. When you're weak and you can't go any further, you and I have an opportunity to meet God. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know if maybe this particular Sunday morning, it was kind of your ultimatum to God. Okay, God, I'm just going to go, but I don't know. It feels like such a waste of time, a waste of effort, a waste of energy, because I just don't think you really care. And this is where God really wants to meet you. Now look, if we're honest, none of us really want that. None of us really want a journey where I can only go about 81%, and then it's just, okay, your turn. I mean, we like a lot more security than that, right? I mean, God is nice, but not really necessary. Like, I'll go to church every once in a while, and I'll attend, and I'll do all that stuff, you know, but man, I really don't want to have to depend on him. And I think we shape our lives that way. We live our lives that way. Like, we say with our mouth, yes, God, I love you, I trust you, but we really trust everything else around us. And so God gives us all kinds of instructions. He says things like, you know, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, one of the parts of the Lord's Prayer is give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever prayed that? Like, have you ever got up that morning and said, God, I really need some food today. Will you pre-supply my food? I know I don't. Like, if I pray, and I know that some of you might pray this prayer, like, ritualistically because it's part of the Lord's Prayer. But when I say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, I don't pray that. I just drive through Panera, you know, because they have a lot of bread there. God says, don't be anxious about anything, but make your request known to me. Well, that's really beautiful, God. Thank you. But you know what? I went to my doctor, and he gave me this prescription for anxiety, and I'm good. He says, I will meet you. I'll meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Well, that's nice, God. I appreciate that. It's nice of you to say that you'll meet all of my needs according to your riches and glory, but you know, I'm pretty set at the university. I got a great job. You know, that 2-for-1 retirement thing they offer, I got a nest egg now. And my health insurance is pretty awesome. Thank you, God. I mean, I appreciate that, but I don't really need it. And here's what we've done. We've surrounded our lives with all these comforts and supports and insurance. We make sure that we have every need taken care of. But we've missed out with an opportunity to actually see God. To see him. And I know we don't want that. But I guarantee you that when this happens, you will see God. I've seen God in some very unexpected places. On the top floor of that children's hospital with my granddaughter just having recently had open heart surgery. We went in there. Worried, concerned, not sure that things were going to work out. They give us all these, you know, these probable chances, and then they say, you know, but you still have to sign waivers. You still have to be, you know, prepared for the worst. And it's in those moments that we have seen God. I've been in some remote villages in Bangladesh, and I have seen God there. You really want to see God? You really want to see God? Go to a place where people desperately need him. There you will see God, because there is where God shows up. King David says it this way in Psalm 34. He says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. So we can, this word brokenhearted, we can change it out for any other word. Lord is close to those who are depressed and hurting. Lord is close to those who have just recently divorced. I mean, the list can go on and on. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. You will see God when you recognize your need for God. 1 Peter 5, he gives us this beautiful promise. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. In other words, he will carry the weight. Just give it over to him. So the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe these promises? That not only is he this cosmic controller, but he's also a caring creator. What's interesting is that Jesus uses this same approach when he tries to speak comfort and courage into his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, not a single sparrow, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. A sparrow is a tiny bird. There's tens of millions of them probably during that time. Who cares about a sparrow? We don't care about a sparrow, but not a single sparrow, he says, will fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. He goes on to say, you know, your very hairs on your head are all numbered, so do not be afraid. And then Jesus says this to his disciples, you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. That's how much he cares for you and I. That's how much he cares. Let's all stand. When I started working on this series, I did it with intention. The intention was, I just felt like a lot of people are struggling. And who else in the Bible hasn't struggled like Job? Who in the Bible has struggled? Obviously, Job has really struggled. And Job has this amazing conclusion. What I didn't realize would happen when I was preparing for this is that it would speak to my heart. I go into it that way. I go into it always saying, God, what are you trying to say to me? But I didn't realize how profoundly it would speak to me. I didn't realize how difficult this season has actually been. And the conversations that I've had with people that have just broken my heart. I can't tell you, I've detached myself from the media. I've detached myself from social media because I just can't tell you how brokenhearted I feel when I read social media post after social media post, and just feel like there's just hate and anger and frustration and anxiety and everything you can possibly imagine. And I didn't realize how heavy this would be. And so I don't know. I know that I'm feeling this way, but I suspect that some of you might be feeling the same way as well. Like you're just doing your thing. You're going to work. You're doing your thing. You're navigating your life. You're just trying to do what you the best way you can, but you just feel the weight. You feel the heaviness. And I just felt like I wanted to share with you that God cares for you. God cares for you. He knows the weight you're feeling. He knows the struggle you're walking through. He knows it more than you ever can even imagine. And just look at the creation. He'll tell you, they'll tell you, God cares for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just want to God, I just thank you for this revelation, God, that you are a God of that's in control. Nothing catches you by surprise, Father. This pandemic, this political climate that we're in, the racism that we're experiencing in this world, God, that hasn't caught you by surprise. Father, you know you're in control. You're in control. You're in control. But sometimes, Father, in that paradigm of knowing that you're in control, sometimes we miss the fact that you do actually care as well. So God, my friends, my brothers and my sisters that are here right now, and those that are in Cedar Rapids right now, Father, as we're praying, God, will you reveal to us your love and care for us? Will you show us that you're not just up in heaven watching things go by, but you are very much involved. You very much care. And that you want us to see you, Father. And so this morning, Lord, we just simply say to you, we need you. We need you more than our 401k. We need you more than our good jobs. We need you more than the insurance that we have. We need you more than that anxiety medicine. God, we need you. We need you. We need you. We need you. We surrender ourselves to that we need you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.